We talked about this previously in Mark, the high point in Mark. The book of Mark starts out real interesting because he has about 8 chapters and it builds up to this phrase right here. And in the early chapters of Mark, when he's telling the story, every time Jesus heals someone, they say, "Oh, Son of the Living God," or, "Oh, you are Jesus. You are the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Don't say anything. Be quiet." He silences the demons who say this. And when the people who are healed say, "Oh, you must be the Messiah," he says, "Don't tell anyone. Keep it a secret." And you're like, why is he keeping it a secret? This is what he came to do. But really what happens is it's building to this point and this story in the book of Mark where Jesus finally says, "You guys know me the best. You 12 have been around me the longest. For 3 years, we've been through it all. Who do you say," not quite 3 years yet, "but who do you say I am?" At this point, Peter says, "You are the Messiah, Son of the Living God." And then the story takes a turn because at this point, the revelation is becoming real. And no longer does he say, "Don't tell anybody," but rather we start to see the evidence for this confession of Peter and the other apostles building until we get to, of course, the end of Jesus' life and the suffering in Jerusalem, the crucifixion, and eventually the resurrection and his reappearing again. And so here in Matthew, we read this account, and this is kind of where this whole story fits into the story of Jesus himself. Now, interestingly, I love history. History is fascinating to me, how things happen and where it happens. And to look at the history of this little passage right here of what's going on around him. At the beginning of this passage, it says they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, the passage right before this says they were in Bethsaida. Actually, Harry read a little passage about that, about Bethsaida. They were in Bethsaida and they had healed a man. Jesus had healed a man and they were going from Bethsaida towards Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you envision with me Israel. I know we don't have a map of it up here, but if you envision with me Israel, and in the southern part of Israel, we have the Dead Sea, and you have the River Jordan that goes from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee, which is smaller than the Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee is up here. And so at the top of the Sea of Galilee, on the northeastern coast, sits the city of Bethsaida. And then the River of Jordan, the Jordan River goes north of there, and it's actually flowing into the Sea of Galilee, but it comes from farther up north, and it breaks off into several smaller rivers and little springs and those kind of things where it all starts and flows down. And so we see in the passage right before here in Matthew, it says Jesus and his apostles headed toward from Bethsaida, headed toward the region of Caesarea Philippi. So they're going up north to what is today the farthest region, northern region of Israel. And so at the very top of this is the city of Caesarea Philippi, right on the border, today's border with Jordan and Syria, actually. And it says, as they approached or came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say is the Son of Man?" Now, why does Matthew include this little passage? Why is it important that it's happening? And why does Jesus choose this place to ask this important question, arguably one of the most important questions in this story, in this whole entire narrative of the book? Well, Caesarea Philippi is an interesting place. It is famous for a couple of reasons, but the most important reason it's famous for is the Temple of Pan. The Temple of Pan. Pan was an ancient Greek god. And just outside these little villages in the region of Caesarea Philippi was this massive cliff, right? These springs came up out of the water and eventually fed into the Jordan River. But at the head of some of these springs, there was this massive cliff. And you walked up to it and it just went straight up. Josephus, a historian, Jewish historian, about the time of Jesus, a little bit after, writes this story of the area of Caesarea Philippi and talks about the Temple of Pan and talks about this cliff going straight up in the air. He says it's massive, just a straight down cliff. At the bottom of this cliff is a cave. And Augustus, a governor of the region, built a large temple in front of the cave so that you go into the temple of the front, you worship and offer your sacrifices, and in the back of the temple it opens up to this cave, and this cave has a big giant pit in it. The pit is extremely deep, and it's filled mostly with water. And as they would sacrifice animals, mostly goats, in the temple of Augustus, they would throw those goats out the back into the grotto or the cave of Pan, and they would fall into the water. And if the goats disappeared in the water and never came back up, they knew that the god Pan had accepted their sacrifice. But if they floated to the surface, then they knew he had rejected their sacrifice. Now, the interesting thing about this water in this cave was that nobody knew how deep it was. And Josephus says numerous times, every time they would try to lower a rope, they'd tie a rope around a rock and they'd lower it down into the water to see how deep it actually was. They said there was never enough cord to be able to determine the depth of this cave, the depth of this pit where this water was. And because of that, because no one knew how deep it was and it appeared to be endlessly deep, it gained a reputation for being the gates to the underworld. This is perhaps a place where there is an entrance to the land of the dead, to the people who, the underworld, to hell itself. And so all around the region, all around the world, in fact, people knew about the Grotto of Pan in Caesarea Philippi, the deep well, the deep water that went, that he would accept, this God would accept the sacrifices into the underworld. Now, Pan himself is kind of interesting. Pan is shaped like a half goat, half man. He's much like our modern day, what you would see if someone characterized the devil. I mean, the popular characterizations of the devil. He would have horns on his face. He would have lots of hair. He would have goat legs and a long tail. Looked very ugly and evil. This is the god Pan from ancient times. He's been represented in nature and things like that. But the world is known, or this region is known around the world for being the home of Pan. So as Jesus approaches with his apostles, and they get to the area, we don't know exactly where he was. Was he already there? Could he see it? We really don't know. It's all speculation. But we know that he's getting to this region. And perhaps he was within sight of this temple and the cave of Pan. And he says to his apostles, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say? Who do people say I am?" And they name off the prophets of old. Interestingly enough, all of these prophets that he lists here, John the Baptist, Elijah, others, Jeremiah, all of them prophesied the coming of the Messiah. And he says, "Yeah, but who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Son of Man, the Messiah, Son of the Living God." Quite ironic, in the shadow of the Temple of Pan, who also claimed to be the Son of God. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And I tell you, Peter, he makes a word play here with the name Peter, which means rock. "I tell you, Peter, on this rock, not on him himself, but on this confession, the rock of this, the solid stability of this confession that you have made, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates to the underworld that they could perhaps see in the distance," he said, "it will not prevail against it." This setting is a dramatic setting for this story. And for the apostles to capture the idea of all the sin and the debauchery and everything that was going on in this temple toward Pan that was really famous, and this is the gates to the underworld, Jesus says, none of this is going to prevail against the church that I am going to build on the confession that I am the Messiah, Son of the Living God. With this confession, Jesus makes known the identity of who he is. Now, I want you to think about this, because this harkens back to a previous time, not too far earlier, a few years earlier, when Jesus is baptized by one of the men that Peter says, "This could be who people say you are," by John the Baptist. And when he comes up out of the water, we hear the voice of God saying who he is. "Who do people say I am?" God says, "This is my Son, With him, I am well pleased. Now, why is this important? What's the significance of finally recognizing that he is the Messiah? Well, it's multifold. First, it's the idea that this was not something that anyone told Peter or the other apostles. He says, this was not revealed to you by flesh, but by my God, my Father in heaven. Now, in fact, it is Jesus himself who has revealed this, because we know through the revelation that God has brought Jesus in the form of Jesus, incarnate in Jesus, God as man and human, come to the earth to reveal himself to us. And so in a sense, it's the fact that these apostles have been with Christ, been with the Messiah, the Anointed One, for 2 or 3 years now, and suddenly they begin to recognize he truly is the Messiah that we were expecting. Of course, he's not the Messiah that they expected, we'll say that, because over the generations, they were always looking for a military king, military leader, someone who's going to take the nation back by force, who's going to kick out the Romans and raise up an army. And certainly Jesus has proved his capabilities here, right? First of all, one of the great things, if a king can feed his army, an army marches on its stomach, right? He's just demonstrated before this passage how he can feed 5,000 people out of a little bit of fish and bread. If a military leader is able to feed his army out of such little things, boy, imagine what he could do to an army to defeat the Romans. And of course, we're going to find out later on that this king can do things even greater than that, because if a king can feed his army and a king can raise his soldiers from the dead, that king is undefeatable. That king would rule the world. And so they're expecting this great military leader. Fortunately, Jesus is not going to fulfill the prophecy as a great military leader, because he's coming as a suffering servant. Something that actually fulfills the prophecies from years before, all the way from Genesis. You know, in Genesis, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fall and Jesus says, look, I'm going to put difficulty between you and the serpent, right? The serpent's the one that tempted her. And he says, but I'm going to raise someone up. The serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. And that's what we see in this fulfillment of Jesus. Eventually, the serpent, sin, that represents sin and all the evil in the world, does bruise Jesus. He bruises him quite badly and puts him on the cross, as we all do with our sin. And yet, he is going to crush the serpent's head by defeating death completely. And so here in this moment, in this time of who do you say I am, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that's going to fulfill the prophecy all the way from Genesis, throughout the prophets, throughout the Old Testament, all the way to today. You are the one that's going to fulfill this, because you are the chosen one. And I'm sure Peter didn't quite understand anything, and none of the apostles quite understood exactly where he was going with all this, because they were still expecting this military leader. But Jesus says, yes. Yes. Now come with me as we fulfill this. And eventually he winds up in Jerusalem, dying as a servant, suffering servant on the cross. Now it's going to be Peter who at the crucifixion kind of falls back on some of his statements here. Because while Peter, in this rock of Peter, making this confession, you are the Messiah, it's not too far down the road that in the midst of the crucifixion, 3 times someone says, Peter, who is this? And he says, I don't know who that man is. I'm not associated with him. I'm not with him. But Jesus, we get to the end of the book of Mark, we get the story of Jesus, what we call sometimes the restoration of Peter, where around the lake, Peter says, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus says, do you truly love me? He says, yes, I love you. Really? Do you truly love me? Yes, I love you. 3 times Peter denied him. 3 times Jesus says, do you truly love me? Peter says, yes, I truly love you. And this is the crux of the whole matter. Because what does it mean for us that Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah? What does it mean for us when we confess and make the acknowledgement, the good confession before we're baptized? It says, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The point comes at this point of restoration for Peter, where he says, do you love me? Do you believe that I am the Messiah? Yes, Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah. If you believe that I'm the Messiah and you believe that I'm going to rescue you and I'm dying, I've died for your sins now in the past for Peter, and you believe that, then you'll love me, right? Yes, I love you, Jesus. If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Take care of the ones who I came to save. And this is the point for us as well. Who do you say I am? If you believe I am who I claim to be, the Messiah, the Christ in Greek, the Anointed One in English, if you believe that I am the one sent by God, as God, to the earth to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, to be both fully God and fully human at the same time, I'm here to conquer death for you, in spite of the fact that the world has killed me. I'm here to serve you, Jesus says. And our response is that love. Yeah, I love you, Jesus. If you love me, take care of my sheep. And that's the lesson for us. Take care of my sheep. The identity of Jesus, who He is, who do you say I am, is the key component that unlocks the entire message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Next week we're going to talk a little bit about who do you say I am about us. And we're going to turn the question a little bit because it depends on who He's asking. When He asks Peter, who do you say I am? Peter gives him all kinds of, well, this guy says this, they say this. He said, no, Peter, you're missing the point. I'm asking, who do you say I am? It makes a difference on who you ask that question to. So next week we're going to look at the question, who do you say I am, when we ask that question? Because if we believe Jesus to be the Messiah, and we love Him for it, take care of His sheep. Who do you say I am? And we're going to turn that question to God. God, who do you say I am? And then after that, we're going to look at the church. Who do you say the church is? Pray with me. Father and God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time of fellowship together. Father, we know that there are a lot of people suffering. We know there are a lot of people who are dealing with this virus that is still quite foreign to us. But Father, we have a desire to fellowship You and to be Your church in this world around us. Help us, Father, to recognize that all that we do, all that we are, the church, our own identities, everything is wrapped up in who Jesus is. And Father, we want to proclaim today that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Christ. And we believe that He came for one purpose, and that was to express His love for us through His sacrifice and through His salvation. And so, Father, help us make that the central identity of our own, both in the world around us, in our church, and in our own hearts. That we may explore and learn to love You more deeply, and to learn what it means to love You, Father. Help us to know what it means to love You. In feeding Your sheep. Father, bless us this day. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If we can help you come to know that, if you don't know that, if you can't claim that, if you don't know that Jesus is the Messiah, or can't really fully commit to that, we want to help you down that road. The elders are here. That's what we want to be about. If there's anything we can do for you, come now as we stand and sing.